But in here, this picture,
I know this is Palm Sunday,
and because we don't do a Good Friday service, I wanted to really kind of focus on the Lord's death. And so last week we did sort of the Palm Sunday, and then today I wanted to do Christ's death on the cross for us.
It's interesting because I was explaining to my daughter, we call it Good Friday, and because I asked her, I said, you know what Friday is? She goes, it's my birthday. Well, actually, this Friday is my daughter's birthday. And I said, no, I said, it's Good Friday. And I said, that's when Jesus died. And he says, why is that good? Why is that good? And we reflect on that. And it's only good because we know the ending. Isn't it? We know the ending. The Bible often talks about the expectation of the end. He talks about the man who plants a field and he labors and works and he goes towards all these things, and he doesn't do it for the joy of pulling the weeds and swatting the bugs. He does it for the joy of the harvest. He talks about the soldier who goes to war, and not for the thrill of the war, but for the victory on the other end of it. He talks about the athlete who runs the race that he may attain a prize. Our Christian life is so geared towards we know the end. And I don't know about you, but it's so easy to be discouraged. You get the eyes off the prize, off the finish line, and start looking at the present and the here and now. I remember years ago, I used to love to play soccer. This is back in junior high, so it was a little while ago. And I had a problem because I would get the ball and I would be running and I'd be going down, and I was always afraid that someone would come behind me and take me out. And so I'd be running down the field and you know, juggling and going down, and I would keep looking back. And by looking back, I'd lose track of what I was doing in front of me. And the coach would get so mad at me. You'd be, Tabor, you know, coaches call you by your last name. You know, Tabor, I've got to get through. Don't look back. Stop looking back. I'm like, yeah, but they're going to come. He goes, look, worry more about what's in front of you than what's in back of you. And he goes, if you focus what's in front of you, you won't have to worry about what's in back of you. I don't know if I ever got it. But isn't that a good example in life? In the Christian life especially, we know how it ends. We just got to get there and hold on to it. So Good Friday, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, is good because we know how the story ends. It doesn't end there. It's interesting because we talk about God, and people want to talk about all the goodness of God, the holiness of God, and the mercy of God, and all these things that God is. And it's true. God is love, and God is merciful. He is all those things, but God is also holy and God is just. So we look at this world and it is fallen, it is broken because of sin. It started back in Genesis chapter 3, read it. And it hasn't gotten better. And because of this, we need a redeemer, we need a savior. And God in his mercy and his love chose not to destroy us. God could have wiped out mankind in the beginning. Things got so bad that actually, by the time you get into chapter 6 of Genesis, he floods the world, and yet because of his mercy and love, he saves Noah and his family. But we have a holy God. And because God is holy, because God is perfect, he can't have sin in his presence. And this really sets up the problem that we have. Because we have a holy God. We have a God who is just. God has to do the right thing. And we have us, on the other hand, who are sinful, who are deserving of punishment. And how does these two get reconciled? It's interesting because you talk about people and they talk about their ideas of religion. And, well, if I'm just good enough. Well, the problem is God's holy. God can have no sin. And so one sin is enough that disqualifies us. And none of us can, let alone one sin. I got piles, right?
And so that problem persists. Well, how come God just can't forgive it? It's interesting, talking to all the politicians, they're going to forgive everyone's debts and everything else. Just make it all go away. Well, wait a minute. I was talking to someone, they're talking about, they rent properties out. And there was a little while ago, there was talk of forgiving rents because of the pandemic, just wiping off. And this gentleman's like, wait a minute, I rent out apartments. If they wipe that all out, I have mortgages to pay. I have to, right? It's a great deal for the person who owes the money, but for the person who's owed too, he goes, I don't know what I'm going to do because I'm going to lose it all. And as we look at this idea, how come God just can't wipe away all the sin, is because God is holy, but he's also just. The Bible says the wages of our sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? I don't know if anyone gets paychecks anymore. A lot of people just have it automatically deposited. But have you ever had your paycheck messed up? I have. You know, because of some booking error or something else, I had got the incorrect amount on my check.
Actually, I had one job that I got paid every 2 weeks. And for some reason, they didn't pay me for a week. 1 week didn't show up on there. And you know what? I didn't look at it and say, oh, well. I walked right in there and said, hey, wait a minute. You owe me for a week.
Now imagine my boss says, forget about it. I said, I worked hard for it. I earned it. That's my wages. You have to give me, if you are a just boss, you have to give me what I deserve. Right? You'd all agree with that. Well, God is a holy, just God. And the Bible says the wages of your sin, what you earn because of your sin is what? Is death. But the gift of God is Jesus Christ. Of what he did for us. But the wages of our sin, because God is holy and God is just, he has to give us what we deserve, and that is that death. Hebrews puts it this way. It says, according to law, almost all things were purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That by sin, the punishment from that is death, the requirement of a blood sacrifice. And yet a loving, merciful God sees me in my condition. And this is the fascinating thing about the scripture, because God is true. He is holy and just, but he is loving. He is merciful. So how do these two come together? It's in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That in here, the Bible lays out this great exchange. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had no sin, takes my sin and took it upon himself. All the shame and all the reproach of all the things in my life, he took them all. And he took that penalty. And in that, because of that, he gives me his righteousness. And when God sees me, he doesn't see John the sinner. He looks down and he sees his son, Jesus Christ. He sees me as holy and just. This great exchange that takes place, which allows God to still, in his mercy and grace, loves mankind. And yet his holiness and justice is fulfilled because Jesus Christ took all that punishment. The debt is paid. And so we start to talk about this idea of Christ dying and who he died for. And it's easy to take a step back and get sort of the big picture. We live in a very impersonal world. Have you noticed that? You know, we're relegated down to numbers, you know, usernames, passwords. I hate passwords. You know, if anyone wanted to break into my life, I be careful because this is all online now. But you know, I have like one or two passwords I use for everything. because I don't remember it. You know, if I go to a site that I haven't been in that for a year, it's like, what's your password? I don't know. Then you got to start all over again. Right? And now, everyone's like, because of the security, you have to change it like every 3 months. You don't understand the brain power it took just to come up with one. Now you want me to change it. Right? Oh, it's got to have a capital and a lowercase and a special symbol. Ah, oh. And it can't include your name or any part of your name or any letter of your name. Oh! Yeah, it's got to be at least 8 letters, right? Like, come on! This website stinks. Hey, there you go! 6 months later, this site really stinks. It just get longer. How many months have it? I don't know, right? But this is, are you a robot? No, I'm a human being, right? We're so impersonal on the phone, on hold, and that computerized voice breaks in. And your call is so important to us. No, it's not. You'd answer it. I'm sorry. I'm frustrated. Right? We live in such an impersonal world, and what happens is I think sometimes we take that, transfer it over into this world of digital, of not seeing people face to face, of doing these Zoom calls, and it hasn't brought us together. It's forced us further apart. And we take that, I think we flip that into our relationship with God. And folks, let me tell you something. God is a very personal God. But as we approach this, we talk about Jesus died, and he died for the world. Of course, you guys know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That Jesus came into the world to die for it. John the Baptist put it this way. He says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We're right now in the middle of a worldwide pandemic. Everyone's in the same boat. We're looking for a cure that will save the world. But folks, if we pull back too far, we lose the personal aspect of this. Let me tell you something. For the whole world, yes, the price was paid. Jesus shed his blood. Now, I have some friends who are Calvinists who would disagree with me on this. They say, Jesus only died for the saved. I disagree with that. I think he died for everyone. He paid the price. It's all available for anyone who wants to come. The price has been paid. The offer is extended. And I believe in here, the offer is extended for the whole world to get saved. Romans chapter 1 tells us that all creation declares the mercy and glory of God. That we can go out and look around us, and we can see the glory of God. We can see the evidence of God. If we choose to respond to that, if you seek him, you will find him. The offer is extended. And I believe with all my heart that no one would be turned away. Now, anyone who wants to be saved, like I said, I have some Calvinistic friends that we disagree with me on this. I don't know if you remember back about 2 years ago, we talked about eternal security, and I used the idea of the bus, being on the bus, and on the inside the bus it says whosoever, everyone has a seat, but on the outside it says whosoever, inside says elect. Can we get that right? I can't imagine that some soul who wants to get saved and God says no. That's not the God that we have pictured here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That no one will be turned away. Anyone who wants to accept Christ will be able to accept Christ. But what is sad is what? Many will reject him. John 3:19 says this, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People will choose to be in their sin because they like their sin. And I think what's happened in the church, especially in America, is we want to be people come, we want the people to come in and we feel accepted, we're welcoming, we're accepting, and what we've done is we don't want to offend, so we don't talk about sin anymore. We don't talk about repentance anymore. We don't talk about holiness anymore. We tell people, come in. You can stay just like you were. That's not what Jesus wants. But at that point, people turn away because I think they're darkness rather than light. The people want to earn their own way and do their own deeds. I think more so than ever, we have more people who don't even believe in God, that they can be their own God. But this is the condemnation that in here,
as the unsaved will stand before the great white throne one day, the books will be opened and they'll be judged according to the things that were in the books. Then all those whose name aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into hell for all eternity. But they have a choice. So Jesus died for the world, yes, but many will reject him.
Second thing, I'll bring this down just a little bit closer to home.
Christ died for the church.
John 10, verses 11 and 15 says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. As the Father knows me, even I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We are God's flock. And Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. Acts actually picks this up. It says, therefore, take heed to yourself and all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his what? His own blood. Folks, if you're here this morning, you've accepted Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are part of the church. And oftentimes when we talk about the church, we talk about universal church. That all those who are Christians belong to the universal church. Like I said, I have this pastor friend of mine that I've been corresponding to and trying to encourage him in here. And he's part of the family of God. We're brothers. As we look around us, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we are redeemed and we are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a high price. I don't know if you guys noticed, but prices are going up. Gas is going up. We were in Walmart the other day, and not only the prices were going up, but there's less stuff. I'm like, oh, I want the cheap brand, and they're all gone, so now they're making you buy the expensive brand, which has gone up. You can't win. It's like, ah!
And so I found myself saying, you know, is this worth this? Right? Is this, you know? I didn't think about it when everything was less expensive, but all of a sudden now it's like, you know, ugh. You know, do I really need a $10 can of sardines? I don't know if it's a can, but, right? You know, do I really? You're like, no, you don't need that. Sardines are good. Especially with hot sauce.
Actually, anything with hot sauce. Hot sauce prices have gone up. I'm gonna write my Congress lady. It's like, wait a minute.
That's crossing the line.
It's like, right? You find yourself, is this worth it? Why? Because of the price you paid. I love it when your children get a little older, and my daughter's at that age, you know, where she's got a little birthday money, a little Christmas money, and she, you know. And we go into the store, she's like, Dad, I want you to buy this for me. And I'll say, hey, you have money. You buy it. I'll put it back. What do you mean you put it back? I'm not buying with my money. It costs too much. Oh, you want me to buy with my money, right? She'll say, yeah, but Dad, you have the family money. I don't know where she picked that up. We in our house, we'll talk about the family money. And so all of a sudden now she thinks she can tap into the family money. I'm like, no! You spend your own money. Oh, no, I don't want to do that, right? It costs too much. Folks, as Christ looked at his church and he calls us his bride, the price to be paid was his own blood. And think about this, that he looked at his church and says, you know what, it's worth it. It's worth every drop. That's an amazing thing. Ephesians likens the husband-wife relationship to Christ and the church. It says, husband, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ gave his life for the church, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ died to redeem his church, to work in us. Not that we be like the world, but to set ourselves apart for him, that we may be spotless and blameless, a holy church before him. But you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. I don't know if you guys remember, there used to be a singer called Keith Green. And I don't know if he made this up, but I remember one of his lines. He goes, going to church makes you a Christian like going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And it's interesting because, yes, Christ died for his church. He died for his bride, which is all of us together. But coming to church doesn't save somebody. There are some that come to churches and go through rituals and thinking this ritual will bring me closer to God. We're going to do communion this morning, and there are people who believe that just the ceremony of doing this earns them grace. Folks, God is not impressed by the pageantry. He's not impressed by the ceremony. What he is impressed by is the heart. See, I don't come to church to be a Christian. I come to church because I am a Christian. Because I love him, I want to hear his word. Because I love him, I love his people, and I want to be together. I long to be together with his people because of who I am. And there are people who are kind of hanging their hats on the building, the process, and all these things, and yet God is not in those things without Christ. First Timothy 2:5 says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And folks, you know, we're online, we have people who watch. Folks, if anyone's in a church where you need to go to the church to get to God, you're in the wrong church. God doesn't want anything between you and him. Not the pastor, not our ceremony. That there's one mediator, there's one in between us and the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I cringe over those who put that shroud of religiosity, all these steps that you need to go through to get to God. Folks, you know, the best thing that I can do is put the word out there and get out of the way and let you go straight to him. So yes, Christ died for the world, but
he's not impersonal that way. He
died for his church, the bride, but church doesn't make us a Christian. And this really brings us down to my point this morning, is he died for me.
Each one of us needs to take
and look at that personal aspect, that he died for me. Do you believe that? Now, not to be weird this morning, I want you to say that. He said, he died for me. He died for me. Now you can say, well, man, sorry, he died for the person next to me. Yeah, he died for the person the next to me. Yeah, he died in person. Yeah, but never forget, he died for me. As I told my friend this morning, I said, you're loved. How do I know? Because God the Father gave up His Son for you. Now, I love you guys. You know, in June, we've been here 5 years. Hard to believe. I know some of you are like, yeah, I feel like it, right? But it'll be 5 years. And we just love you guys. We love this community. We hope to be around for a while. But you know what? I love my daughter, too. And if perchance some gunman came in here and held a gun to your head and held it to my daughter's head and said, pick one, I would pray for you. Why? Because I love my daughter. And I would expect the same thing. And how do you explain a parent's love for their child? Do you do anything? I can't tell you how many times I've talked to parents who kids are critically ill in the hospital, who says, I would do anything to switch places with them. Why? Because that's my child. Think about it. God the Father gave up His only begotten Son for you. For you. With all your faults, with all your brokenness. It's interesting, the book of Leviticus,
when the sacrifices were brought out and the sin offering was to be made. Remember, the Bible says the shedding of blood is for the remission of sins. So in the Old Testament, what they did was as a symbol of a lamb was sacrificed. It was a spotless lamb. And that lamb would be taken, and the head of the home would come up and lay his hand upon that lamb.
Leviticus says it this way. It says, then he laid his hand on the head of the sin offering and killed it as a sin offering at the place where they killed the burnt offerings.
This lamb is dying in my place. That's what he's saying. Because of my sin, because of my rebellion, because of my spirit, because of my hatred, of all the things I've done, I am an enemy of God, and yet this lamb is going to die. Even though I deserved it, he's taking it. Of course, if he brings it back to John the Baptist, who points to Jesus, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But it all comes down to that personal. Christ died for me. And think of all the ramifications that go along with that. Because you know what that means? I was lost. Right? You're lost. You say, oh, I'm not so bad. Folks, don't get all haughty. Because it was you that deserved to die on that cross. And he took that for you. That you're a sinner saved by grace, in need of a Savior. You know, it struck me, talking about a pastor friend of mine, and he's just so frustrated and so broken and ready to give up. And
I told him, kudos for acknowledging it, because I think we're so afraid of what are people going to think. You know? What are people going to think that I'm afraid?
What are people going to think if they find out I'm broken? I don't have all the answers. I don't have the strength. I can't do this anymore. I grew up in church where so people were so afraid to be real because they're afraid they're going to be judged and pointed at and say, where's your walk with the Lord? Where's your faith? So I pretend. Then you look at me and say, oh, well, look at him. He's got it all together. Oh, so I must, you know, something wrong with me. So I got to pretend too. The next thing you know, everyone's pretending and we all go home empty and hollow. Folks, the death of Christ shows we are broken. It shows I'm in need of a Savior. But praise God that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No matter who you are, you can call out to God and say, God, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and He will do it. I say, Pastor, you don't know my story. I don't need to. He does. And He died for you anyways. Think about that. Now, my wife and I have been married 30-something.
I have to do the math.
And can I tell you something? My wife and I, we dated weird. Everything's weird about me. Nothing's normal. Because we dated for like, I chased her around all summer. Because she wouldn't go out with me, and I tried to trick her, and it was just all those. So finally, at the end of the summer, she went out with me. And then she went down to Florida, and I went to New York. And so we dated by correspondence. Because I'm convinced, and I think we've talked about, if we dated like normal people, we never would have got married, because we're very different from each other. So the Lord kept us apart. And through correspondence and letters, remember letters? People used to say, we actually wrote letters, you know. And we found out we had so much in common in the core, but we didn't know a lot of the superficial things. So the first year of marriage, I walked all over her. I came home one day, she was in tears. She goes, I can't do this anymore. You know, I came home, supper was ready. I had a bath already. I mean, she was, you know, the Stepford wife. Everything was great. And finally one day, she said, I can't do this anymore. I've been faking it. I was like, oh, I thought this was great. Well, then I felt guilty. So the second year, she walked all over me because I felt guilty. It took us about 5 years to kind of get our foot, right? You know, she married me. She didn't know what she was getting. She thought I was normal. Right? Now, I would never ask her. If she knew now what she, you know, knew then what she knows now, would she redo it? I'm not stupid. I'm not going down that road. Well, I got her. See, she's mine. Right? I can't tell you how many couples over the years that have split and separated said, well, if I had known all about them, I wouldn't have done it. Folks, Jesus knows everything about you. And He died for you anyways. How great is the Father's love for us? And it gets even better than that. John 1:12 says, for as many as receive Him, He gave the right to become the children of God. We are adopted as His children. And all it takes is a simple prayer. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I explained the gospel to someone, and they're like, that's just too easy. I'm like, you know what it is? Do you believe you're a sinner? He goes, oh, yeah. Do you believe Jesus is God? He goes, yeah. He goes, do you believe He died on the cross for your sins? I said, yeah. I said, do you want to accept Him into your heart and life? He goes, well, what will I have to do? I said, nothing, just accept it. He goes, that's too easy. And he walked away unsaved. Because he wanted something complicated. He wanted something hard. It's not. Folks, Jesus Christ paid your price. I just want to read this on Matthew 27. This is the crucifixion scene. And I want you to remember throughout all of this, Jesus died for you. Think about this. He did this for you. Never doubt His love. He did this for you. Since they stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him.
And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. A reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Folks, this morning, have you received his gift? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe he died for you? Do you believe he rose again? And probably the most important question I can ask you this morning is, have you asked him into your life? He did this for you. All you have to do is accept it. Nothing disqualifies you from it. He knows your sin. He knows your secret. He knows all the things you've done, and yet he still died for you. All it takes is a simple prayer of, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I am a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And Lord, help me to live for you." You do a prayer like that, he comes into your life. Those of you who have done that this morning, if you've done that already, then you are a child of God. Never forget his love for you. Never doubt that he's with you always. Because he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Think about this. If a God is willing to die for you, shed his blood for you, be persecuted for you, be mocked for you, be scourged for you, do all these things for you, do you think he's going to leave you now? The same God, same power that's in Jesus Christ, now today lives in us, and we may stay with him. This morning we're going to celebrate communion. And how real this is. The bread represents his body, which is broken for you. The crown of thorns was twisted and placed upon his head. The whips beat him. The Bible says, without recognition. So much so that in carrying the cross, the soldiers were afraid he wasn't going to make it. They had beaten him so badly that they had some slave come and carry him the rest of the way. They took nails and put it in his wrists and dropped the cross into the ground with a thud. And he's be there, breathless, in pain and in agony, all for you. He did this for me. He gave his body for you. "For I see from the Lord that which also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know why you love me. Lord, I know my heart. I know my thoughts. I know all the things I have done. And Lord, you know those things as well. And you still love me. You took the nails. You took the shame. All in your body for me. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, the precious one,
gave up his blood for you and for me. As he was on the cross, it flowed. Every drop should have been mine. It should have been yours. But he took your place. Oh, precious is the flow.
That makes me white as snow.
No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Dearly Father,
I believe as sin was poured out and judgment for my sin was poured out on your precious Son, Lord, I believe you turned away and darkness was on the earth.
As my redemption was paid for by the precious blood of the spotless Lamb of God, Lord, as all those things took place, there was darkness and earthquake, and those stood by said, surely this is the Son of God. Lord, your precious life for mine. Lord, I don't know why you love me, but I'm so glad you do. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you, Lord. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Folks,
he died for me. He died for you.
And there's no other response we have but, Lord, help me to live for you. Folks, no one loved you like Jesus. You partook of the sacrifice of what he did for you. Nothing else compares. You know what? The world doesn't care for you like this. Those around you don't care for you like this. And yet we live for the world. We live for the pleasures. Lord, no more. Lord, you died for me. Lord, I want to live for you. Take my life. A living sacrifice unto you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, as we wrap up this service, that reminder of our love, Lord, help us not to doubt. Lord, help me not doubt your plan. Help me not doubt your presence. And Lord, as we go ahead in these days, give us wisdom and discernment to follow you and only you, Lord. Because no one loved us like you did. And Lord, though I am unworthy of it, I'm thankful for it. Thank you. And all God's people say,